You would please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. While you're turning there, I'll just make the observation that I'm sure that you're all well aware of, that later this week we're going to be observing the 238th anniversary of our nation's birth. On July the 4th, we probably will gather together with some friends or some family. Probably have barbecue. If you're doing it right, you'll have lots of homemade ice cream. And have a very enjoyable time, and as it should be. But hopefully we'll also spend some time in thinking about the great blessings that we have by virtue of living in this country. Hopefully we'll think about the great price that has been paid, repeatedly paid, in order to maintain this country. And while certainly our country faces challenges, nonetheless, we are indeed blessed to be a part of this nation. And along those same lines, I think it is certainly appropriate for us to think in terms of not just our national citizenship, but also to think about our spiritual citizenship, and to think about the great blessings that we have in that relationship as well, and to contemplate the great price that is paid to make that citizenship possible. And so I ask you to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where verses 18 through the end of that chapter, the writer, I'm persuaded, does just exactly this. He focuses the attention of his readers upon the citizenship that they maintain in a kingdom. Now, they certainly had, like we do, a citizenship in an earthly kingdom. They had a relationship, as the Bible instructs Christians to maintain that relationship, to honor it. The Lord himself talked about the appropriateness of paying taxes to Caesar. The Apostle Peter talked about being submissive to those authorities that rule over us. The Apostle Paul had much the same kind of instruction in the 13th chapter of Romans, as he spoke about the citizenship and the relationship that Christians maintain as citizens to a government. And so all of that was true of those Christians of the first century, but also it was true that they were citizens of a spiritual kingdom, as we too are. And the Hebrew writer wanted them, as well as us, to appreciate that citizenship. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to that chapter in Hebrews 12. And we'll begin looking at the 18th verse, where we have what is really a great contrast that is drawn by the writer. You'll notice in verse 18, he says, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' So terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you," verse 21, "but you have come to Mount Zion." There is a great contrast being drawn in these verses. Verse 18 says, "You have not come to," and verse 21 says, "But you have come to." Now, the opening verses of this text, as we've read it down through verse 21, is clearly making a reference to a past event, to something that had happened. And the writer makes several references to events associated to that happening. He talks about the blast of trumpet, the sounds of words, the hearing of commands, the fact that those commands could not be borne, He talks about a terrible sight that was seen. All of these were references to specific events that I think can be traced back to Exodus, the 19th chapter, and the founding of the nation of Israel there at Mount Sinai. And what the Hebrew writer is saying to his Christian brethren was, you've not come to that. That has happened. It happened in the past. It happened to other people. You've not come to that. But then when he gets to verse 22, he says, you have come to Mount Zion. Notice that in those verses down through verse 21 and the reference to back to Exodus chapter 19 events, that he makes allusion to the fact, first of all, it's a frightening thing to approach the presence of God. It was a frightening thing to approach the presence of God back on those on that occasion. So much so that even Moses would say, as he is quoted, that I am full of fear and trembling. But this is not what you have come to. As citizens of the kingdom that the writer is going to describe, this is not what you have come to. You've not come to a fearful event. What have you then come to? Well, verse 22 begins really the portion of the text I want us to focus on, for it focuses upon that kingdom to which those Hebrews had come. That kingdom to which you and I have come. The kingdom in which we have a citizenship that we need to be greatly appreciative of. The first thing that he says here in verse 22 is, when he says that you have come, is that you have come into the presence of God. Look down in verse 23. In the middle part of that verse, he says, and to God, the judge of all. Notice, we can even have confidence in this approach. Quite a contrast to what was described back there in Exodus chapter 19. Quite a contrast to what even Moses himself declared. I'm full of fear and trembling. We can have confidence. Look over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, if you would, please. And in verse 19, where he says simply, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Our confidence is not based upon ourselves. It's not based upon our abilities. But nonetheless, it is a confidence that we ought to have. You go back to the fourth chapter of Hebrews, and there again the writer makes reference to the fact that we can boldly approach the throne of grace in time of need. It is not because of who we are, but it is because of who God is and because of who Jesus is that we can have a confidence to approach Him. That's just a wonderful thought, is it not? That as a citizen of this kingdom, you can have this assurance. I've told you, I think, over the years, I've told you several kinds of stories about my youth. And I can remember when, as a teenager, maybe even a little younger than that, my father worked from home. And so he had an office built in our home. And I can just remember times when my sister would come to me and with that you know, evil look that an older sister can have, say, Daddy wants to see you in his office. And that usually was not a good thing. And so approaching the office was done with some fear and trepidation, and deservedly so most of the time. But Hebrews tells us that we can approach the throne of grace in our time of need and do so with confidence. Hebrews tells us we can come into the presence of God and do so with boldness and with confidence. But not only do we come to the presence of God, these verses also make known to us that we come to Mount Zion, to the city of God. Go back up to verse 22. He says, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city, the physical city of Jerusalem, of course, played such a vital part in the purposes of God all throughout history. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 6. There the psalmist says, "As for me, I have," God speaking through the psalmist, "As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Zion was a mountainous part of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built up in the mountains. So there was a peak within the city that was identified as Mount Zion. It was where they built the temple. Psalm 50 and verse 2, the Lord said there, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth." It is Zion, it is Jerusalem, that is the perfection of beauty. It is from there that the beauty of God has shone forth. That was the critical part that city played in God's purposes. But now, the Hebrew writer says that you haven't come to the mountain like Mount Sinai, but rather, he says to these Christians, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He's not talking about coming to the physical city of Jerusalem now, but he's talking about coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. The prophets, Joel particularly, spoke in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 that it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. When you look into the book of Acts in the second chapter, in the 16th verse and following, and in the 21st verse there, the Apostle Peter said about this prophecy of Joel that that which was happening in the city of Jerusalem, when Peter was speaking these words, he says, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then when you read verses 37 and 38, you find where people called out to Peter after he's preached the gospel of Jesus. They called out to him, what shall we do? They're convinced, they're convicted that they are sinners, that they're guilty of having put the very Son of God to death. What can we do? And they are instructed to repent, to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on to say that this is a promise that's made not only to them, but to those that are far off, even more, even others. But this happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel. And the church was established. The heavenly Jerusalem is what the Hebrew writer said. You have come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem that came into being just as God prophesied it would on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But furthermore, the writer says in verse 22 that you have come to myriads of angels. Just make a note of these two verses. We're not going to take the time to read them. But Revelation 5 and verse 11 is a text in which we find John the apostle seeing the vision of the very throne room of heaven and gathered around that throne, serving the purposes and the will of God, are myriads. That's an innumerable amount of angels serving God and His purposes. Daniel, the 7th chapter, we see where Daniel sees a similar vision of God and of the throne of God, and gathered there again are myriads, an innumerable host of angels. The point that the Hebrew writer is making here in Hebrews chapter 12 is that this is what you have come to. You citizens of this kingdom, You have come into the presence of God, into the service of God. You are not angels. You've probably been told that before, haven't you? We're not angels. Angels are not us. They're not humans. But we all serve the purposes of God. We are all servants of God. Do you remember the occasion back in the book of Revelation when John is confronted by an angel as he is seeing these revelations unfold before him? He falls down before the angel. The angel makes him stand up and says to him, "I too am a servant." I tell you, that's what you've got in common with angels. You're a servant. You're a servant of God, just like an angel is. And so we have come to the myriads of angels in our service to the Lord. We've come, he says furthermore in verse 23, to the general assembly and church. When you begin to compile this list of what we have come to, not to a mount like Mount Sinai, but to a mountain like Zion, to the city of the living God. When you begin to list these characteristics of this kingdom, one of them is that it is a general assembly. And that's really what the word church means, is assembly, to assemble. We have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You know, the Bible gives a number of different kinds of descriptions of the church. It is the church of Christ. It is the church of God. It is the church. It is the church of the Lord. It's the church at Corinth or many other particular locations. Here it is the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. There's a list in heaven, the writer's saying. A list of those who are enrolled. But this is a church that is of the firstborn. Scriptures speak in the New Testament about Jesus being the firstborn. Colossians, for instance, the Apostle Paul in the second chapter talks about him being the firstborn of creation. He is the preeminent one of creation. The church is the church of the firstborn. It is the church of Jesus, who is the firstborn. But it is also the firstborn that are enrolled in heaven. It is those whose names fall upon that list, of those that are part of this kingdom, those that are the citizens of this kingdom. It is those that are further described in that 23rd verse as being those who are righteous men. He says, "You have come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." That is who these who are enrolled in heaven. That is who these are. The men and the women who have been made righteous. The men and the women who have been made just. We'll talk just a moment about how they were made righteous and just. But, I mean, just think a moment about the significance of that statement. That this is where those who are righteous and just are to be found. It's in this kingdom. We talk about being Americans and being greatly blessed, and what a great privilege it is to be Americans. And I agree with all of that. But that, even that, pales in comparison to being numbered among those who are listed in heaven, enrolled in heaven, as men and women who are righteous and just. Now, if this enrollment is in heaven, who do you suppose maintains the list? What we're talking about is being people who are righteous and just in the estimation of heaven. you know, I think we may run into some people every once in a while who may think of themselves as being righteous and just in their own estimation, in my own esteem. But this is in the esteem of heaven. This is what you've come to. This is what you're part of, the writer is saying to his brethren. But you've also come to Jesus and his blood, verse 24. Now here's how the righteous and just are made righteous and just. You've come to the blood of Jesus. When you have come to this kingdom, this is the only way to get into this kingdom. You're not in this kingdom because you're so good, because you're so great, because you've done God some great favor by enrolling yourself in this kingdom. We are in this kingdom, enabled to be in this kingdom, enabled to be citizens because we have come to the blood of Jesus, to Jesus and His blood. His blood, which is said in the Scriptures to be that which cleanses us. We are washed in His blood. We are justified by His blood. Remember the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts talks about the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that he purchased the church with His blood. You and I are indeed privileged to be part of this kingdom. But it is a privilege that we have because of what another has done for us. I talked to you a moment ago about thinking about on July the 4th, the great privileges that we have, enjoying friends and family and enjoying barbecue and homemade ice cream and those kinds of things. And that's all well and good, but we need to be sure that we think about the high price that was paid to make our privilege as citizens of this country possible. And we need to be always thoughtful about the high price that was paid to make our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven possible. That's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about our being purchased again or being redeemed, not with gold or silver or things associated with the vanities of this life, but with precious blood, with blood as of a lamb, with the blood of Jesus. You've come to that, the Hebrew writer says to us. You've come to an unshakable kingdom, verses 25 through verse 29. But just drop down, if you would, please, down to verse 28. He says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You've come to this kingdom, unshakable kingdom. You know, that's one of the things you learned. We just finished this quarter of study of the book of Daniel. One of the things you learned is that's the nature of earthly kingdoms, of human kingdoms. They're shakable. They don't last forever. I'm not a prophet. I would never presume to try to tell you when the end of this kingdom, of this nation, our nation, will come. I don't know if time, but I'm reasonably sure of this. If time lasts long enough, this nation, like all other nations, will come to an end. But what the Hebrew writer is saying about the kingdom, the kingdom of God, is it is unshakable. This is what you have come to. A kingdom that is enduring, that's lasting. I mean, just try and imagine. If the end of our nation were to come during our lifetime, how do you think that might affect you? How might you be shaken how might you be disturbed? It would be a very disturbing. I hope that none of us live to see that. But what the Hebrew writer is saying to his brethren is, the kingdom that you've come to is one that is not going to end. It's not going to be shaken. It is unshakable. But notice what he says. Therefore, because of this, since you have come to such a kingdom, do what? Could you show a little gratitude? Could you just be a little bit thankful that you've come to this? How might that gratitude affect the way you and I live from day to day? How might it affect the way we worship when we come together on occasions like this? How might it affect the way we study our Bibles? How might it affect the way we relate to our Lord if we could be just a little bit grateful that this is what we've come to? I know you've heard the statement made by people. Oh boy, what is this world coming to? And a lot of times it's hard to imagine what this world is coming to. You and I don't have to try to imagine what you and I have come to. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have to imagine, make up in your mind something good that you might come to. Here it is. This is what those who would become Christians can come to. This is what we encourage you and invite you to come to today. A kingdom that is unshakable. We invite you to come to Jesus and to His blood. We invite you to be able to come into the very presence of God, not with fear and loathing and trepidation, but with confidence and boldness. We invite you to come to the spirits of men and women made perfect, made righteous before God. We invite you to join in the service of the God that angels serve. We invite you to come to this unshakable kingdom today. By faith in Jesus, with a repentance from your sins and confessing of your faith, being baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away, being washed clean by the blood of Jesus, you will come to this kingdom. And we pray you will do that while we stand and sing.